turning this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 40. We'll look at this whole chapter, God willing, as a survey. But let's read together verse 8. Genesis 40, verse 8, regarding the butler and baker. They said to Joseph, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Well, this chapter is remarkable. Remarkable, firstly, because of the remarkable grace shown in the life of Joseph, despite the low point that he had reached in his own circumstances. But remarkable, secondly, because of the wonder of God's overruling providence that would use seemingly incidental details in the lives of these three men to bring about Joseph's final release from prison and exaltation. And so our subject this morning really is a practical one, coping with the low points of life. And I'm sure many of us can relate to Joseph. He had his ups and downs, and in this chapter, he had reached a very low point, at least in his personal experience and situation. But he coped by the grace of God in a remarkable way, and such an exemplary way. He's a young man, and yet he clearly lived a godly and consistent life. You can almost imagine Satan saying to the Lord in heaven, as he did concerning Job, "It's all very well. Joseph is a man of faith, an upright character, but he's in the house of Jacob. He's got that coat of many colours. He's honoured and lauded by his father. Take him away. Make him a slave. Put him in Egypt. Surround him by idolatrous and unprincipled people. Tempt him and he'll fall and he'll deny you." But of course Joseph doesn't. Here in the land of Egypt, cut off from all those early comforts and influences, he still lives a consistent life. Despised and rejected by his brethren, sold as a slave, sorely tempted, falsely accused, finally imprisoned. Satan would whisper in his ear and say, "Curse God. Give up your confidence." And yet, you know, even here in this prison, the Lord was merciful to Joseph. In our low points, if we are the children of God, it's almost certain that we will be able to discern the hand of God's mercy, despite the harshness of our situation and circumstances. Isn't this Joseph's personal testimony when he says here at the end of the previous chapter, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy"? The divine presence must have been priceless to Joseph. Is he referring here to a felt sense of the presence of God here in the prison? We cannot be sure. He almost certainly felt that sense of peace that although he had been falsely accused, he had done nothing amiss. He was conscious, above all, of God's care and overruling hand whilst here in the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners, and he found favour with the keeper of the prison. Whose prison was this? Well, ultimately it was Pharaoh's. But did you notice it was the prison of the captain of the guard? Unless there had been a change of personnel, it was Potiphar who was ultimately over the prison. At the beginning of our chapter, we read here, verse 3, that the butler and baker were put in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. It was a political prison, hard adjoining the house of Potiphar. Doesn't it seem that although Potiphar had removed Joseph from being steward of his household because he had been accused by Potiphar's wife, yet here he is in the prison, a political prison. He's not been executed. And before long, probably Potiphar's understudy, the keeper of the prison, was directed to release Joseph from the irons and give him this privileged role within the prison itself. So here's the background. What are the lessons from this chapter? The first is that Joseph did not yield to bitterness. He could have done. And that's always the temptation when we come to some low point in life. We're tempted to be bitter with our situation and ultimately tempted at least to be bitter towards the Lord. Why has the Lord allowed me, who was more godly than all the sons of Jacob, to be sold as a servant, enslaved in Potiphar's house, and finally turfed into this prison? He could have been so bitter against the Lord. He was tried, certainly. Acquainted with grief, yes. Bewildered, doubtless. And yet in this situation, there was no bitterness. That evidences itself in the demeanor and thinking of Joseph. That's grace. If you're going through a low point, a dark valley, then seek the Lord, that he should give you grace not to be bitter. Bitter against other people who have perhaps been the instigators of great sorrow in your life, and not bitter against the Lord. Satan wants you to be, but by God's grace, we need not be. Well, bitterness names and shames. That's so often what we do. When we feel bitter, we point the finger at the cause of our misery. Did you notice here in verse 14, when Joseph refers, verse 15, sorry, when he refers the butler to his history, he says, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. That was true, but it conceals much more than it states, doesn't it? There's no mention of Judah and Simeon, and Dan and Naphtali. My brothers treated me most unreasonably and cruelly. There's no bitterness here. It's almost as if already by faith he acknowledges that the Lord has permitted it. Bitterness is so often linked with self-pity. And certainly Joseph knew the sorrow of his situation. But he's not self-absorbed. Did you notice in verse 7, when he comes to the butler and the baker in the morning, verse 6, sorry, they were sad. And he asked them, why do you look so sad? Often when we are going through dark trials ourselves, we can be so preoccupied with our own situation that we do not notice that others are sad, others are struggling. But Joseph did. He could have been so sorry for himself, licking his emotional wounds here in the prison, that he didn't care less that the butler and the baker were miserable, but he noticed what grace was given to him. Bitterness refuses to trust the Lord. Bitterness questions all the dealings of the Lord in providence. But we don't see that here with Joseph. He retains his faith and his faithfulness in God. And so in verse 8, Joseph says unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams," he says. Is not this part of Joseph's testimony? He's acknowledging that he still believes in the living God who can interfere with the nighttime thoughts of anyone. He's not abandoned his faith. It's as if the Lord is saying here, Joseph is saying here, by his whole manner and disposition, God may have forgotten me, or at least seemingly so, but I will not forget God. Seek that grace this morning, brothers and sisters, friends. If you feel that circumstances have gone out against you, say, even though it may seem that I am cast out of his sight, yet I will not forget my God. This was a time of trial for Joseph. I've mentioned this verse before, Psalm 105, verse 19. There the psalmist declares that Joseph's feet were hurt with the iron in the stocks. And whilst there in the prison, he says, the word of the Lord tried him. There's an insight into Joseph's mind at this time. He had that word of God given to him through that dream that he had had. Can you imagine Joseph saying to the butler and the baker here regarding their own dream, are not interpretations from God? Inwardly, is he not saying, I had a dream, I've never forgotten it. It was accepted as being a divine revelation. I am to be the subject to whom my brothers and my father bow down, and yet here I am languishing in a prison. Are interpretations of God's? That word must have played on his mind. Satan must have said, it's all a load of rubbish. You can't take God's revelation seriously. But Joseph affirms here when he says to the butler and baker, God is behind his own revelations. He must interpret and make plain his purposes. So there's the first thing. Joseph was not bitter. And that's a great challenge and encouragement to us. But secondly, we see in this chapter that God is still at work. It perhaps didn't seem it at the time to Joseph, even at the end of this chapter, when he's had that first contact with a courtier, butler, from Pharaoh's household, but he's forgotten for 2 years. It must have seemed that he was out of sight and that God had abandoned him. But that was far from the case. What seemed to be coincidental, almost insignificant events at the beginning of this chapter are made to conspire for Joseph's final release and exaltation from this low point that he has experienced. Pharaoh's anger at the chief butler and baker, something that this chief baker had to superintend the production of something like 100,000 loaves for Pharaoh's vast courts. He was a man of great prominence and importance. But it would seem that both the butler and baker had offended their Lord. Perhaps it was only some trifling thing. Certainly with the butler, it would appear to be the case is restored after 3 days, from this dream at least. But we see an unseen hand here turning the wondrous wheel of providence in Joseph's life. An offended butler, a strange dream, put coincidentally under the care and charge of Joseph himself. The German Johann Lange, who comments ably on the book of Revelation, said this: "The manner in which divine providence quietly and secretly makes the most insignificant things, apparently the occasion and the cause of wonderful changes, appears very visible in this chapter. The Lord finds 1,000 ways where reason cannot find even one. We may be at a low point this morning, but take heart. God may be at work in the least significant detail of our lives to bring about his purposes and ultimately bring about great blessing and great joy in our lives. It may be a painful path. It will doubtless be appointed as a sanctifying experience, but the Lord works through the fine detail of our lives so often, and we see that illustrated here. We will sing later Cowper's famous hymn, in which we have those words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, by what you see, by what you hear and observe." That's what he means by sense. "But trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Joseph would endorse those lines without a doubt. We see thirdly in this chapter Joseph's consistent faithfulness. Not simply his absence of bitterness, but his consistency of life. He's in a low place, but he's ready to serve those around him. He shows an interest in the butler and the baker. His continued, consistent and loyal devotion to God will be the means, ultimately, of his release. He's not tempted to compromise his convictions. This butler and baker were probably sad because if they were in their normal positions, they would consult the magicians of Egypt. "I've had this vivid dream. What does it mean?" And they would doubtless have received all manner of mysterious responses. But it gave them consolation in their superstitious minds. But here in the prison, they're sad because they're cut off from all possibility, as they see it, of having their dreams interpreted. Doubtless, these dreams were of God. Now, we need to remember that these were pre-scripture times. The Lord used these dreams in ways that is not normative today, because we have the complete revealed will of God, the scriptures. The Lord gave these dreams in his providence, and he gave such a disturbed mind to these two officers that they could not forget. They could not but be troubled by what they had experienced. But Joseph comes to them and says, "Do not interpretations belong to God, not magicians, but the God whom I serve, whom I know. Tell me the dreams." The implication is, it may be that if I seek the Lord, he will give me light. He will give me the meaning of these dreams. But we see here Joseph's character shining through in the way he presents himself to these men. Firstly, his honesty. God is the interpreter of dreams, not me. But I am prepared to seek my God. Secondly, we see his humility. God is the source of light. I don't want the praise, but I will seek the Lord for you. And thirdly, we see his conviction when he answers these dreams. Can you imagine the way that, look at the way Joseph responds in verse 14. The butler has shared his dream. Joseph has given the interpretation, clearly convinced that the Lord has directed his mind and provided that light. But he says, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness. Not if it shall be well, but when. Joseph believes the interpretation to this revelation from God, and he shows it by his response. He actually, by the way he conducts himself, shows that he believes that the butler will be restored. But then comes the baker, encouraged by the positive and encouraging interpretation Joseph had given to his colleague's dream, and he tells his own dream regarding this basket on his head. Often in Egypt, men would carry baskets upon their heads with food in, and the vultures would come. These would not be starlings or sparrows. The picture almost certainly conveyed is of the vultures descending and taking the bread out of the basket. And Joseph has to show his conviction, his honesty, and his humility in giving the bad news to this baker. Imagine if what the baker is told hadn't come true, and he had been restored. He may have been the one to remember Joseph. I'll teach that foolish interpreter a lesson. He scared the wits out of me. He told me that within 3 days I would be hung. I had 3 further sleepless nights. I was in great distress, and it was all untrue. I will see the worst of it in Joseph's life. But Joseph spoke the truth, and he did so with conviction. An honest man, even though that honesty could so easily have offended him, he believed what he had spoken. Are we people of conviction? When we speak of God's word to those around us, can they see that we believe both the warnings of God's word, the invitations, the promises? Are we people that show by our testimony, by our walk, by our responses, that we believe firmly what God has said? I believe God, said Paul on that vessel, that ship as he travelled towards Rome, that it will be even as God has revealed to me. Joseph was a man who believed what God revealed. The baker is given 3 days to eternity. How did he respond? Did he believe what Joseph had said? Was he offended? How did he react? How would you have reacted if the word had come to you? Did he put it from his mind? Did he inquire further from Joseph, what must I do to be saved? Here he is, with the sentence of death, and a gruesome death. For the Egyptians, Normally, the consolation they had at death was that they would be embalmed, mummified. Imagine the horror going through this man's mind when he is told your body will be beheaded and hung up, and the birds will eat the flesh from off your skeleton. An awful picture, image conveyed to this man's mind. Would you have been troubled if you were in his shoes? Then why are so many not troubled when the scriptures make clear today that death is on the road for all of us? The day's not been given, but what little does that make if death is certain and solemn, and there are vital issues that our souls need to be addressed before the day of death? Death can be so sudden, so unexpected. Many of you probably saw the graphic images of that explosion on the Kerch Bridge in the Crimea yesterday. Someone in a car just disappeared in a moment. Death can be as solemn and unexpected as that. They were out of the reach of the Ukrainian military. It would seem that the Ukrainians were at least partly responsible. They were just driving along, assuming in a moment they would be either in Crimea or Russia, safe and sound. But their life is taken in a moment. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Are we ready? Well, the butler was given this mercy, 3 days in which to set himself in order and prepare for eternity. Fourthly, we see here Joseph's dismay. Forgotten still at the end of the chapter. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Do we look at this butler and think, how could you? Joseph had been so kind, so sympathetic, so honest, so assuring to you. He sought his God. He predicted exactly your restoration. How could you simply forget him? And yet do we not do the same? Not regarding Joseph, but regarding Joseph's greater and more glorious, the Lord Jesus, the great Joseph, the antitype to Joseph himself, the greater deliverer. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, the Lord says this, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Have we forgotten God?" So preoccupied with life. Why did the butler forget God? He was restored. Everything was good. Life was good. Everything was happy. He didn't need to remember Joseph. He wanted to blank from his mind the misery of that place and just get on with his friends. Prosperity makes us forgetful. The Lord says to the people of Israel through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Turn to this later. I encourage you to do so. He says this, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Lest thou forget the things you've seen. What had been seen? Well, if you read the early verses in that chapter, they had seen the Lord's judgmental hand against the people who had compromised through Balaam's influence at Baal Peor and become idolaters and fornicators. The Lord had judged them. You saw it. Don't forget that judgment, says the Lord. But then the ensuing verses refer back to Sinai and Horeb, when there had been a great display of God's glory and power at the giving of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord says, don't forget what you've seen. What an impression that made upon you. Can we forget the Lord who appeared for us in those times of need and trouble? Can we forget the Lord who has been set before us so sweetly in the pages of Holy Scripture? Surely not. And yet we do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says King David, Psalm 103, and forget not all his benefits toward me. Many of us here, we look back to that time when the Lord humbled us, convinced us of our guilt, and we were in despair, and we called upon him. He brought us to that low point where we were overwhelmed with a sense of being lost. And the Lord ultimately drew us to himself and gave us peace within, assurance of salvation. Have we forgotten him since? Have we moved on in life and we've known earthly prosperity and a comfortable way? Don't forget the Lord. The butler forgot Joseph, but Joseph was a lesser individual than Jesus Christ. Can we forget our Lord who suffered so much for us and yet extends sympathy toward us far in excess of what sympathy was shown to Joseph? But why was Joseph forgotten still? Doubtless he was dismayed that this glimmer of light that seemed to shed its beams upon his pathway when the butler entered and he shared with him that dream. There's someone in Pharaoh's court who knows that I'm an innocent man languishing here in this prison house. And yet I hear nothing. Why? Well, there are times when we think, why does the Lord not deliver me from my burdens and my troubles? Joseph still had lessons to learn. He must learn not to trust men, but God. God would use the butler. His failed memory would be restored at Pharaoh's birthday. But it was in God's time, not Joseph's time. He had to learn to trust the Lord. The Lord may use people to bring relief and help and joy to our lives, but we must look beyond them. Thankful for them, yes, but we look beyond them to the Lord, who ultimately oversees and superintends our lives. It's interesting, you know, when we begin the next chapter and the butler confesses, my memory failed me. I remember my fault this day. There was a man in the prison. That was the hand of the Lord, sparking that memory into life. But surely that's an encouragement to us all to pray. How many Sunday school lessons have been delivered to children who at present perhaps have grown up and they show no evidence of ever having the scriptures made an impression upon them? But it's there in their mind, in the back of their thoughts, if you like. And the Lord can trigger their memory in a moment, just as he triggered the butler's memory when Pharaoh was disturbed by his own dreams. Can we not pray, O Lord, remember all these children who've been through Sunday school? and bring to their memory what they learned. Use some incident in their life to awaken with vivid conviction those lessons that were once sown like seeds into their hearts. Well, we must draw to a conclusion. To be in the presence of Joseph was surely a great privilege. Potiphar sensed that when he saw the Lord was with him. And the butler, the keeper of the prison, the baker, these all had interaction with Joseph. And in so doing, they knew that they had been in the presence of a godly man. You know, to be acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater privilege than these men ever had. He made an impression upon them. Their lives were touched. In some ways, they were blessed. But if we seek out the presence of Christ as our Lord, as our deliverer, what wisdom, what discretion, what authority, what honesty, what humility, what a mind was in Christ Jesus. To be acquainted with him, we can say more than these butlers and bakers would ever say. You know, he was a remarkable man. But let's turn that round the other way before we close. Will people be able to say concerning us, if we are the Lord's, you know, to be in the presence of that Christian, it brings it has a real effect upon me. I cannot but note their humility, their integrity, their sympathy, their lack of bitterness, their confidence in God and his word, their kindness toward me. It's left a mark. All of us should be like Joseph in that sense, in that those that know us and interact with us, friends, family, colleagues at work, they should be able to say, I know that I've been in the presence of someone who is godly and who loves the Lord God in a sincere manner. Well, may the Lord make us in that sense like Joseph of old. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the testimony of these verses we have considered this morning. Keep us from bitterness when we go through low points in life. May we prove, as Joseph would, by wonderful providence that ultimately led to his exaltation. And may we know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal and deep joy. Help us in our lives to so reflect our love and our convictions that others will be affected by the demeanour by which we walk. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is 188. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. 188.